Thank you, Jesus. He's worthy, isn't he? Do you love the Lord this morning? If you love the Lord, stand up and tell him you love him, then sit back down. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, God. Father, we praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are we ready to go, son? Okay. Hallelujah. Well, if you turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. We're continuing our look at God's ultimate intention, and chapter 8 is the ultimate intention for man, okay? And we've talked about, has anybody been reading their book? I don't really care if you have or you haven't. I was just asking the question for purely to ask the question. If you've read ahead or whatever, if you're reading along, do you know what the three crosses are? You do? Okay. And so we already looked at the eternal cross, haven't we? And we haven't looked at it yet, but we will. The historical cross, which we know is the redemptive cross, right? But this morning I want to look at God's plan for the inwrought cross. You know what I mean? Well, I'm glad one of you do. The inwrought cross. Does anybody know what that means? Does anybody know what the word inwrought means? Inwrought. Inwrought means... Well, it's if you think about it, inwrought has to do with like being woven, okay? Woven in, or and it's primary like embroidery or something like an inwrought. It's a work that's interwoven, so to speak. It's primarily it has to do with decoration and you know ornamental. You know, it's done like that, right? Let me. I have a. It's of a fabric or a garment, all right? Intrinsically embroidered with a particular pattern or decoration. Isn't that interesting? With a particular pattern or decoration. And we know that's what God's really trying to do in our lives, right? There's a particular pattern and decoration. And when it's all said and done, it looks like the Father's heart. Right? The Son lives to satisfy the Father, which he can't do that unless he expresses the Father's heart. Because the Father knows what he wants, right? It's just like in the natural, right? A father knows what he wants. He has expectations, you know, for things in life. He has expectations how his house is going to run, how, you know, everything's going to go with his family. He has these expectations, doesn't he? So the Father knows, doesn't he? All right, and so the Son in the incorporation of the Son, the inwrought work, right? And we talked about this a little bit that there, with the eternal cross, this is what God is after. It's always been there. All right, are you with me? Am I making any sense to you? So turn with me. I told you to Genesis, chapter 2. Verse 15, are you there? And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. We're just going to read for a little bit, so hang with me. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. Right? I found it funny, and you know, when we get over to chapter 3, I found it funny that a lot of folks might stop right there. Oh my God, he said we could eat from the any tree we want. And, you know, take it out of context and never read the next verse. You didn't think that was funny. I thought it was funny. Because that's what a lot of folks do, right? Oh my God, did you read? It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. I can eat from any tree I want. You understand my point here, right? My point is this. There's a whole lot of folks says, well, you know, it says this, but they never want to read it says this. And because it doesn't follow right after, they don't understand the whole balance of the book. But all of a sudden, because a false weight is a what? But a just weight is his delight. So now all of a sudden God's going to balance this thing out. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. For in the day you eat it, you're going to die. I like the King James. Thou shalt surely die. Sounds like a guarantee to me. And we know that it has to be a guarantee. Well, we know because of history. But we also have to know is whatever God says, God says. He doesn't lie. Remember Hamby's teaching to us? Is what? God cannot lie. Because if God says it, it's not going to be a lie. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, that was their name. Isn't that interesting? All right. So he called everything there was, and Adam put a name on it, right? Adam still puts names on things, doesn't he? And Adam gave names to the cattle, to the birds, to the beasts, to the field. But for Adam, there was not found anyone to help him. A helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed the flesh up thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, they weren't ashamed. All right. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now you know this, you've heard it many times, the devil always comes to the woman. Because Peter said the woman was the what? It's the weaker vessel. Now we know that naturally, don't we? But we understand that spiritually speaking also. And listen, anybody hears this? Save your stamps, save your emails, whatever. I won't read them. Are you with me? You know, people will use this. This is the reason why a woman shouldn't preach and shouldn't prophesy. All right, whatever. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. See, someone could take, see, now he told Adam, go ahead. And now she says, yeah, we can do it. Oh, wait, next verse. But of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't know about you. Can I interject this here for a second? I didn't ever catch this till I was just reading this. But think about this. The Lord told Adam not to eat from the tree, right? Eve wasn't there. But Eve is the one that's repeating what was said. And the only reason she is repeating it is because she heard someone tell her. Are you hearing me? And so therefore, she understood it and knew it. But as you know, we'll read here, she didn't really get it. Because it was just knowledge to her. Are you with me? And the serpent said, you aren't going to die. He even repeated what the Lord said, right? You shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now watch this. Just watch this. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And now all of a sudden, Adam had a choice, and he did eat. Now, I find it quite ironic here that she saw, in spite of all she knew, right? In spite of all she knew, the eye, the mind, are you with me? Became a determining factor in her life of what to do. Not the Word of God, but what she determined. And every one of us have to know, I've told you this many times, Delilah isn't somebody else, right? Are you with me? You know that their eyes were open, they were found naked, and they made aprons, and they went and they hid themselves. How many know that people are always constantly trying to hide when they do stuff they shouldn't be doing? Right? And then, we hid ourselves because we were naked, and who told you you were naked? Now, this is where I learned it from, the Lord. I mean, this was like one of the highest rhetorical questions in the world, right? Well, who told you you were naked? Like God didn't know. My brother-in-law, Brian, Uncle Brian, I watched him, and he was saying to his church about how I watched videos there, watch him and all this. But he says, he was asking me questions, and he says, and you know how he is. He'll ask you a question, and you know he knows. He knows the answer, but he just wants to hear you say it. That's all God does too. And the reason I do that, I'm sure the Lord's the same way. It's so you can hear your own words. Because there's no greater preacher you'll listen to than yourself. Well, I don't believe that. Really? Why did Eve then make all these determinations? No, let me rephrase. Why did she make the determination to eat from the tree based upon all the things she was feeling? Because we know they're all emotional, right? All those decisions were done out of the emotions. It was good. Let's worship God not for God, but for ourselves. It's the seeker-sensitive crowd, right? And if we're not careful, we all have it in us. Because it's really based in the flesh, isn't it? Now you know why we don't have 5,000 people at our church, or 1,000, or 100, or 50. And that's okay by me, because last time I checked, only 3 went into the mountain. And they actually got to experience the Mount of Transfiguration, which is by the way, something that we all say we desire. Am I right? And so you go down here and you know the rest of the story, don't you? He said to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, don't do it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow shall thou eat all the days of your life. And so we see that, don't we? We see that. We see that from Adam's race, don't we? I mean, come on, seriously. I have a question for you. I mean, God's made it easy for us, hasn't he? I don't have to go out and plant a garden, hunt fish, and do all those kind of things. And I'm not saying for recreational purposes. We like doing that for recreation. But I mean, if it was really for livelihood, it might be a little different, wouldn't it? You do know why God made it easy for us, right? Anybody? Why'd God make it easy for us? Huh? No excuses. So we could seek Him more. Right? Thorns, thistles. Am I right? Do you understand all this? Then you get down to verse 22, and the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord put him out of the garden to till the ground. He drove the man, and he placed on the east of the garden cherubims, a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep away, to keep the way of the tree of life. Now you might ask me, why did you read all that? Well, I read all that because God's after, from the beginning, an eternal cross to be worked into, inwrought into man. I read it to you already. Jesus said, he said, take up whose cross? He didn't say take up his. His is what? Redemptive. That's the cross we spread across the globe all the time. Well, that's fine and good initially. But we never talk about the cross after that. Instead, we talk about all the blessings and the power and the things that will make you happy from God. Well, will God do that? All depends. What you consider happiness. Right? Am I right? If your circumstances are the only thing that makes you happy, well, then you know what, you know, your goal is. But if God makes you happy, if you seek His face, if you desire Him to fulfill His word and His will, amen. I want to read, okay? You want to just listen to me for a little bit? If we only think of the cross as redemptive, right? I'm just paraphrasing. I'm not going to read word for word. Then we've missed God's larger intention. Do you know why most folks seriously live in the happy world? Because they only look at the cross as redemptive and say, look what God did for me. Should you be thankful that God, well, that goes without saying, doesn't it? Of course you should be thankful. But if you build a whole house in that department, in that area right there, guess what? You are only going to have half of the story. Just like another woman named the Queen of Sheba. See, I say things and then all of a sudden all your mind starts spinning and you start, but just listen to what he's saying. The cross, the redemptive cross, is only like, it's like baptism. Can I say it like that? It opens the gate. It just is like the beginning, okay? Right? You can't even get to the eternal cross without a redemptive cross, okay? But you have to thank God for the redemptive cross, but now pick up your cross and die daily. And the last time I checked, that seems to be a bigger portion than the first portion. Oh, let me rephrase it. Let me make it more clear. It takes or requires more participation from me in the second cross than the first one. Well, what do you mean? The first one, all I have to do is accept it and believe it, don't I? The second one, or the eternal cross working, or the inwrought cross in my life, I now have to participate and co-labor with it. Well, what do you mean? Want to go back to chapter 3? What did he tell him? He said, I want him now to take his hand and lay hold of the tree of life, to eat from it, right? And we know, symbolically, the tree of life is Christ, but really the principle here is this. You're going to have to do something. Everybody wants to do something. They're going to do something. Really what they want to do is they want to express who they are when all God ever wanted you to do was lay hold of life. Can I be prophetic? You want to do something? Lay hold of life. Can I be prophetic again? Put on the mind of Christ. Can I be really prophetic now? Set your mind on things above. Now, all of a sudden, I start to find out that these things are, you ready? Something I must do. See, I'm all messed up, and you're all messed up, and you probably, I hope you can hear what he's really saying to us, because watch, if we don't do any of those things, we're not picking up our own cross and dying daily. Because if I refuse to set my mind on things above, then I go about doing what I want to do. Does it make any sense? I really do believe this. I really do believe this with all my heart. I made this statement, and I really believe, if we allow the inwrought cross, the work of the cross, that cross to really work in our lives, then God will begin to work out of our lives. We've wanted God to work out of our lives without ever processing what's in our lives. Well, do I have to be perfect? No, you don't have to be perfect. Is that me ringing or is that her? Oh, okay. Boing. Are you with me? Am I making any sense to you? Watch this. Hey, this dying to self sounds like it's doomy and gloomy. Well, it all depends on your perspective. Because if you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have a cross to bear. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the cross. He prophesied before he even finished it. And the reason he could, oh my God, can I really hear what I'm saying, is he already saw the end from the beginning. And if you and I really can see the end from the beginning, then guess what? We know. And I'm not talking about walking around like because you gain some knowledge and you talk big. People talk big, right? I'm telling you, people talk big, Corey. People talk big. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you know we just learned. That's when you're under pressure. The answer is always God. It's not an alternative. Anything instead of Christ is antichrist. If you chose another path, it's instead of. You know something? I'm serious. You guys could all go home and I will sit here and I'll preach this. I love it. Because I see this as life. Because he said, he who loses his life shall find it. And all of a sudden I find out that the inner desires of my heart that are birthed in the spirit are coming alive, because it says, it's saying to me, Dale, if you really die to self, you will fulfill every word God ever promised. What if it's detrimental to my life? That's the point. I have a question for you. I mean, seriously, Paul, 30 years of ministry, 20-some-8, they say, not very pretty. You know, and I think somebody said this the other day, if you only worship God because one of the things was, because God's happy when you're happy, right? And someone wrote and said, well, you know, I wonder what God and Paul were thinking when Paul was being shipwrecked, beaten, you know, and all those, you know, was God happy? Or not, you see, this is how crazy we are. But you know what's even sadder? It's so infiltrated us in the subtlety of looking good, being pleasant. You see what I'm saying? And before you know it, seriously, if you ask the question on its face value, well, what's wrong with God making you happy? I don't think that's been the question at all. That's an Adam question. It's not a God question. Oh, I like this one better. You ready? How come God didn't stop Adam and Eve from eating it? It wasn't his will. How come God doesn't stop you and I from, should I say the word? Sinning. He speaks once, we obey. Whew, I love the top of the mountain. Not a lot of folks will climb it. You know what, Steve? A lot of people can say we want what God wants for our lives, but when we start finding out what he really wants, all of a sudden we start saying, ooh, I'm not so sure anymore. So you know what we do? We start to make alternate plans. Oh, instead of... That's what we do. I love this. You know why I like it? Because I feel it killing me. It's stripping me. You know, I remember this. I've said this for many years, right? He's killing me softly. Remember the song? He's killing me softly. Maybe I should one of these, you know, I should play it one of these times I come in here. You know. Now I'm really digressing now, right? We say, lover of my soul, dance with me, right? Well, you know, there's that song, you know, I was playing on your birthday there. Guilty feet have no rhythm. God knows. You aren't fooling him. Are you? He knows when we dance with another. Doesn't he? Are you with me? Does anybody think I'm just rambling? Okay. We have to think of the cross more than just a redemptive measure, all right? The total inference of Scripture is that from the beginning, the Father longed for a family of sons who would embrace the same cross principle that has ever governed his own heart. So when I read that, I said to myself, well, what in the world? How in the world? I said, God, how in the world is there a cross principle governing your heart? Right? Do you have that question? I mean, why would God need a cross principle in his own heart to govern his own heart? And the reason is, watch, he begins, number one, we love to declare that God is righteous. And so therefore, he has to have an eternal cross in his heart to carry everything out. That's right. According to his own will. And his will is, ready? His will is to satisfy himself. Not that he's self-centered, but that because he's right in everything he does. If God makes a promise, right? Corey, if God makes a promise and he didn't have the eternal cross working in his heart or governing his heart, then he could just be like us, break the promises. And I love what they write in the Proverbs, I believe it is. Watch this. It's better not to make a promise than to make it and break it. So therefore, the heart of God is governed by the cross principle that if I make a promise to you, Steve, I guarantee you I will fulfill it. Now, someone could say, right, well, God made a promise, he's going to finish what he started. Yeah, but God likes to balance things out. He gives you opportunity, and if you decide to abort, right? We throw away the parable of the seed in Matthew 13, don't we? The first three measures aren't too, you know, they don't end too well, do they? They really don't. So that's where the choice pattern comes in for you and I, just like Adam, right? Listen, Adam, I'll make you everything that I've ever promised. But hey, you get a choice here. I want you to be governed by an eternal cross in your heart, just like I am. But if you decide not to, you shall surely die. So I said, okay, God, I understand now. You have an eternal, your heart is governed by an eternal cross, that whatever you say, you will do. You don't get to determine. Can you imagine that? God, we know this, right? God is God and he can do whatever he wants, right? But if he declares something, he won't ever break his word. Because he's governed by an eternal cross in his heart. And that's what he's trying to inwrought in my life and yours. Am I making any sense? Don't get frustrated, Daniel. Okay, baby. It's okay. Kids are kids. They don't bother me. The key is, I'm going to tell you why it happens. Seriously. It's to see if we can rise above the noise. Or can we be easily distracted and miss what God might be saying? Now watch this. It was God's intention that the cross might be so inwrought in these sons as to become, watch this, you ready for this? Listen. Their manner and purpose of life. Well, I thank God for the redemptive cross. Yeah, that's beautiful. But that was never God's intention to begin with. It wasn't a plan B. And the reason it wasn't, because he knew. But he never stopped the original intent to begin with. And that was to have a family of sons whose heart was just like his. That eternal cross was the manner and purpose in their own lives. Now he makes this next sentence, I will read verbatim, so nobody can mistake what he's saying. Are you ready? Until this giving and sharing can be accomplished in man, there is no real basis of fellowship for God and man. Should I repeat that? You can't have a real relationship with God, a real one, until your life and my life is willing to submit to the eternal cross in our own lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. That's ugly. But I believe it's reality, don't you? Now, if we listen to the rest of the crowd, or the majority of the crowd, you know what's sad? Here's my proof, right? Listen, I was watching, I like to listen to Christ Life Fellowship's praise and worship services. I just like them. I'm not saying they're some of the guys on there aren't the greatest singers or anything, but I like to listen to it and whatever. But the thing is, here's the thing, I was watching it today and it was interesting. It was from back in June, and they have a really free open mic, and and I have no problem with any of that and stuff, and even during praise and worship and everything. And a person comes, and they get up there and they're praying and they're telling and everybody's they're all jacked, and I listened just this week, just from the other day. And they said, we need to pray for such and such a person because we haven't seen them in 3 weeks and we don't know where they are and we don't know what's going on. They're not coming back anymore. In Rock Cross. It's not about emotions. It's not about momentary moments. It's about who endures to the end. It's about who is willing to pick up their cross and be and do exactly what God desires for your individual life. Most folks are still trying to figure out, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. You are the will of God. Just hang on your cross and walk with Him. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be critical. But I'm telling you this. The Father makes the determining factor in our lives. And if He's saying there's no real basis for fellowship, as long as you're not going to have the eternal cross working in your life and decide to do what you want. And if we need any more proof, all we have to do is reread what we read this morning out of Genesis when they decided, I don't want to do what God wants for my life. I want to listen to the voice that tells me, hey, this is better. And really the truth of the matter is, you know, the really truth, you know, I'm sidetracked right now, and you might be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon, and I'm sorry if you are, but I'm really sidetracked right now. But back in Genesis, something's coming to me that I didn't catch before, maybe. I don't know. Let's see. He said, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman says, we can't eat it. And He says, no, you won't die. He actually never told them to eat it. He just asked a couple of questions. And all of a sudden, out of those two questions, it caused a stir within her own mind. I wonder if that was because she didn't set her mind on things above. What was above? God's word that said, hey, no matter what, any voice you hear, don't listen to it. And I'm a firm believer. I know I sound like a broken record to you. I've said it so much, I'm getting concerned that you become indifferent to what I'm saying because of the familiarity of who I am. But I'm telling you, stop playing around with the counterfeits. Because I'm going to tell you what, the counterfeit only wants to do one thing. It's to rob, kill, and destroy us and take away our portion. And if you don't know what the counterfeit is, I'm going to tell you, it's your design of your own cross. I'll pick and choose what I want to do. It's so interesting. All he said, listen, you won't die. God's only telling you that because He knows that you'll be like Him. And you know, you've heard the stories, and it's fine and dandy. Well, she should have already known. She already was like Him, made in His image and likeness, right? See, we've gained that knowledge out of that tree, right? We're in His image and likeness, but we still do what we want. Because we got this idea that if she would have just known she was already like that, she wouldn't have done that. Not true, is it? I love this. I don't know if you do, but I do. Can I ask, do we understand that there's no real basis for fellowship if we don't do what He wants? That really, we produce our own counterfeit? Well, wait a minute, I have a loving, kind relationship with my Father, and it's limited. He said no real basis. Oh, maybe that's what He's really saying. There's no foundation. It's built on sinking sand. Because the first emotional moment you have, you'll jump ship. We always jump ship when we don't get our own way. Well, you don't think so? Look around. I love you. Glad some of you do. How much did the first man, Adam, know of God's intention for him? Good question, huh? Listen, it becomes evident that when we begin at the right place, the paternal heart, does anybody know what I mean by that? The father's heart, right? We shall always see things in God's larger perspective. The cross, which has usually appeared only redemptive, becomes much more. Watch this. It becomes expressive of God's manner of life, which he intends in due time to be reflected everywhere in the universe. It's all he ever wanted. From our present viewpoint, we know that the Father was inviting Adam to embrace the cross principle as the manner and purpose of his life, right? Adam, don't eat from this tree. And Adam understood that because he told it to his wife. It's interesting. He told his wife what God wanted, but the wife told him what the serpent wanted. The soul realm will kill us every time, folks. This, however, could not be thrust upon him, but must come as the exercise of moral choice, the choice of living to give, to serve, and thus to share. He had to come to a place of saying, listen, I don't care what I want to do. He could have stopped it. He didn't have to eat it, even if Eve did. But instead, he didn't want to please the Father. He wanted to please the soul, or his wife in this case. It was a moral choice, wasn't it? He had the opportunity. And what we don't understand is in everyday life, listen, when children bicker and whatever, and they're always trying to get in the last word, if you just learn to close your mouth, you don't give the Lord of the Fly the opportunity to make the apothecary stink. But better than that, you're able to lay on the cross in the inner work wrought of an eternal cross begins to blossom in your life where he can express everything that he is through you because now he's worked it in you. And I'm a firm believer. I'm a seer. And God lets me see all kinds of things. He doesn't just make these things up. It's real. All Adam had to do was exercise the moral choice. How many of us, seriously, come on, we're naive to believe this, right? If I was put in Adam's place knowing that God spoke to me, I guarantee you, I wouldn't have ate from that tree. I wouldn't have listened to that woman. I would have done, come on, tell me the truth. We're all liars. Because God gives us that opportunity every day. I don't believe that. Why did he say, pick up your cross and die daily? He said, I'm going to give you opportunities every day, all day long. And he does. And the reason he blew it, because he didn't want to give, he didn't want to share, he wanted to do it his way. I really believe this. If we can lay hold of what God wants in our lives, I guarantee you, he will work in us, Corey, that I guarantee you that what the world desires, they'll see expressed. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, not for God to manifest sons. That's a problem with the church today. Even if they've got the right vernacular, they think it's still about them. How many know Paul was manifested? come to my, you know, let's sodden the lamb so we can make this thing big. And oh, by the way, we'll have a comfortable living along the way, and we can make everybody feel happy, and we'll send them all out missionaries. Where? Right here, where it's nice and safe. You think about where a lot of our missionaries go, right? And I'm not throwing stones and I'm not picking, but, you know, we'll go to Africa and whatever, and then what do? We'll go on a safari and we'll, you know, we have to take in all the sights. And I'm not against any of that. But what I'm saying is, it's interesting how often we make it convenient. You know, when the Bible says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Go look it up. You'll find, when you get down through the words, one of the words is convenient. We love serving God out of convenience. Now, you know, I'm sorry if I feel like I'm sounding like a heavy, but I'm not trying to. I'm trying to get myself, yourself, to understand that if we don't die to self, that, listen, there's no basis of communion with God to begin with. And if, you know, you want to be dumb and happy and say, oh, I'm going to sit right here, preach me, feel good. Oh, the redemptive story is, God took me into the family. You know, most folks still think God adopted them in, never understanding you have to be born again. That's how crazy we are. Well, I use the word adoption. No, that means to place a son. A son where Adam would have gotten placed if he would have made the moral choice of saying, Father, I want to satisfy your heart instead of my own. And dare I say this, the only reason we ever have struggles or troubles, as James said it, we're only led away by the lust of our own desires. And, you know, we hear the word lust and we start thinking, usually sex or materialism. No, the lust is just you want to do it your way. Hey, can you do this for me? I don't want to. I just felt the Holy Ghost. Did you feel him? I'm going to tell you what, this is more life than you'll ever get anywhere else. We'd rather someone lie to us and make us feel good. You know, I was talking to my sister the other day, and, you know, we were talking about, you know, what happened, right? And you know, she said, I would be too, she goes, I'm so self-centered, I'd be too scared to kill myself, thinking, boy, I'm in trouble with God. I said, I can relate to that. I thank God every day that my parents always put the hammer on us. Listen, self-examination, that's where it's all about. Take responsibility for yourself. Not today. It's somebody else's fault. You know why people leave churches? It's the preacher's fault. Seriously. And all they do is go over to another place. That's all they ever do. I'm going to quit at 12. I promise. I love you. Listen, we must be sure that God was waiting to make a full disclosure of his inner being, which would have unfolded more and more as Adam went from one step of obedience to another step of obedience. I think that says a lot. I listened to a message this week by Brother Varner, and he says, don't despise the day of small things. It was a small thing for Adam just to obey what God had to say. And if he would have done it, then God could have taken him to the next step. Glory to glory. Do you know why we want to only embrace the redemptive cross? I don't have to do anything. God does it all for me. Isn't that the message? You can't do a thing. It isn't about work. They never understand. There's no balance to most folks' life. Listen, he did it all for you. He gave you the opportunity to die on your own cross. Cool. And you know the saddest part? Some folks will only hear, God, he's doing away with the redemptive cross. Really? I don't even get a cross without a redemptive cross. Because Adam didn't embrace the eternal cross. And I had no choice in that. Neither did you, right? Did you have a choice? I mean, do you? Now listen, I have enough flesh in me, Corey, that I don't think it's fair I'm paying a price for what Adam and Eve did. Right? Are you with me? Now, I never had a baby, but, you know, I hear it hurts. They say having a kidney stone is like the closest in when comparable to pain, and I'm telling you, that hurts. But what did Eve do? I wonder what it would have been like having babies with no curse. Might have been like, you know, popping out a watermelon. See, I don't know. I just, you know, just my own mind, just thinking. I really believe this, don't you? If Adam would have embraced that eternal cross, God would have taken him to another step. But at that next step, there was another cross. And then once he fulfilled, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I still say this, even though it's not scriptural, the greatest thing he suffered was not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I'm sorry if you go home today and you're not feeling happy, but I'll tell you what, I've been leaving these messages, and I'll tell you what, they're more than messages to me. It's becoming work of life inside of me that, God, I'm going to die to myself. And you know what, God? I can't even kill myself. You're going to have to put me there. And that's why he designs the day-by-day moments to make you die. It's not about what we want, son. It's just not. It's about what he wants. And he has a plan for you that, listen, like he's saying here, just die on the cross. And I could have said that to every one person in this room. It's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. Because listen, it's not, Steve, listen to me. It's not about you even getting a better job or this or better life. It's about, listen, he wants to bring you to himself that he never, ever had any other desire to do but that. And our problem is, Steve, we don't know what all that means. And we get sidetracked by life. But if we keep our eyes on him, set your mind on things above, don't listen to all the voices. I'm jacked up. I'm sky high right now. I can't even find a place to land. It's like, you know, I mean, if you get the eagle eye, or the eye of the eagle, you know the old story, right? He's not a chicken. We're not chickens. We're not down there scratching in the dirt. I mean, chickens are disgusting. I like it, though. Tastes good most of the time. But, man, they're filthy animals. Oh, I like pork, too. And pigs are filthy, too. I saw one of those grotesque things in my whole entire life once. I almost swore I'd never eat pig again. Dale says, yeah, I have to bear cross every time I have to eat pork chops. Rebecca and I, we think we died and went to heaven. Watch this. Had Adam chosen initially the divine intention for his life, a choice represented in the two trees, then through each successive choice, this divine way of life would have been more fully inwrought in him. His first choice of the cross as an operating principle would call for a continued ratifying to make it an operating practice in his daily walk. Isn't that what I just said? He'd have went from one step to the next. That's why Jesus said, pick up your cross and die daily. But the thing is, we have to make it a functioning practice in our life. I can't decide today, Uncle Terry, I'm going to do this, and 15 minutes later decide, you know what? I don't care what God said. Now, I don't even want to repeat what I just heard, but I'm going to repeat it. Just the fact that you and I are hearing the message that we have to die on the cross daily, we don't even get to decide. If we make a choice not to do it, guess what? We've now had that. Do you see what I just said? The cross is here whether we're going to embrace it or not. And if we decide to do it, we do. But if we decide not to embrace the cross, then guess what? We're not making it a functioning operation in our life daily, moment by moment. I'm almost done, I think. Listen, when God, if we do that, then God and man will have, their two hearts will become one. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't really say this, but I do. When the two become one, that's what he's really talking about. Do you realize God removes all kinds of obstacles so we become one with him? When God first presented his intention to Adam, it was simple, easy to understand. Adam was to enter into the highest calling open to man. He was to be a father who would fill the whole earth with after his kind. Then as a paternal king, he was to rule over everything. Would he choose God's intention or pursue a private goal? This was the great issue for Adam, who stood in the pristine neutrality. Adam was neutral. Listen, I don't think he was perfect, but he definitely was almost perfect. I would like to say, you know, why? How can you say he wasn't perfect? He made the wrong choice. Because if he was perfect, I really, you know, and I know I'm playing with words, but you get my point, right? He stood in pristine neutrality to choose God's intention, which would mean the yielding back to him, God, of his own very right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and to come under his divine government and purpose. Isn't that interesting? We as a country, what's our pursuit? But are you willing to hang that on a cross to satisfy God? Or do what so many have done, take the redemptive measures of the cross and incorporate them, mix them, to satisfy self? Well, seriously, question. I have a question, seriously. I want you to find me in the Bible one place where God says it's his job to give you what you want. Oh, the Bible says he'll give you the lust of your own hearts. You know what? I preached that 30 years ago when I was a nobody and didn't know anything, and I knew one thing, and that was this. If the lust of my heart or the desires of my heart were for God, that was the only thing he was giving me. And I was a dummy them. Now I'm only a semi-dummy. I say that for my kids. Choosing his own way meant that Adam would feed upon the tree of the knowledge and thereby develop his own natural life. Isn't that interesting? And exercise his own rights to freedom and pursue his own private goal. You see what happens when you don't hang on the cross? You pursue your own stuff. By choosing God's intention and sacrificing the natural, Adam might have entered into God's own life and true liberty. He could have partaken of God's tree of life, God's provision for realizing his divine goal. So the first Adam stood at the gateway of choice. Hello, that's what we got to do or get to do, right? Would he accept God's call to embrace the divine rule of action and allow the cross principle to be inwrought in him? Or would he choose to live for his own purpose and thereby reject God's purpose? Let's stand. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It doesn't get better any better than that. Look at that. 12 o'clock. The inwrought cross. What good is there to have a redemptive or eternal cross if it never gets worked in our lives? Can you explain that to me? We want to run around and fill everybody with the Holy Ghost and getting them speaking in tongues. And, you know, we want to do all this Pentecostal stuff. And yet, they still think, so many, that that's why people keep sinning. You know why they keep sinning? Well, I got the redemptive cross. I mean, real simple, right? You have a baby, sooner or later, you want that baby to grow up. But the church, like so many parents, they've made invalids of their children and never forced them. One of my children, I won't name which one, didn't want to learn to go to the bathroom. Now, I'll tell you what, there might have been a lot of people think I was a mean dad and had a mean mom. But you know what? I guarantee you today, of the four children, I guarantee you, they're probably pretty glad they can take care of themselves when they go to the bathroom. Am I right? I'm being a little extreme, and you get my point. But God is no different. He wants us to grow up. And where we grow up is making His decisions. Father, we love you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, isn't it? That's what we say. Well, guess what that means? Die daily. Arise to newness of life. We've been circumcised, haven't we? We're dead. So all we have to do is live unto God. Not my will. Oh my God, it's become a cliche. We can quote it like it's water rolling out of a hose. But when it comes to everyday life, what did I say? Sitting at the kitchen table, sitting in the living room, going down the street. Doesn't matter. It's just knowledge, Corey. If we don't make it a functioning, operating practice in our life. And I'll tell you what, we've become good. We just quote the scripture back to one another. It's not God's way. Never has been. Never will be. All we have to do is hang on His cross that He has designed, which makes it your cross. You know, my cross and your cross may not look the same. Now, they might be interchanging at times because God put us in this world. Go into the world. You are my world. Right? I watched this video the other day of this pastor. I couldn't believe it. You know, he's got Bishop somebody, right? And he was talking about how all these people, he's touching all over, and all of a sudden it just kind of slipped out. His own 16-year-old son doesn't even listen to him. We'll save the whole world and lose our own. I might not save anybody, but if I can get my family, that's all that matters. Because that's the ministry God's given me. And as you can see, my parents feel the same way, but you know, you can turn that off, but you can see anytime, right?